biblical understanding. Sometimes the most foundational, even elementary topics can be difficult to understand. So how do we grab a spiritual understanding to these things that are so crucial to our relationship with Christ? Welcome to Transforming Conversations with Pastor Rock Dilliman. With over 30 years of ministry, preaching, and biblical study, Pastor Rock discusses biblical topics that bring them into a fresh new light that is easy to understand and apply to our lives. And now, your host for another Transforming Conversation, Greg Hughes.
Welcome back to another Transforming Conversation. So glad you could join us again. And today there's a scripture that I want to look at, Pastor Rock, that really seems to be a very difficult scripture. And it doesn't seem to be real spiritual in depth at the outset of reading it. However, it is something that I believe we're really commanded to do, not encouraged. It comes out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, and the scripture reads, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Now, we've all heard this, turn the other cheek, turn the other cheek. And just reading it and trying to understand it, it almost sounds like we're to be a doormat of some sort. We're just to allow God to do, we just got to put up with everything and anything that people do to us. Pastor Rock, I really would like to unwrap this to get a much better understanding.
Well, let me agree with you that this is a greatly misunderstood passage. I think to a lot of people, they hear Jesus saying, if somebody's beating the snot out of you, just say, hey, you want to do it again.
Right.
And that's not what this is about. To answer your question, Greg, let me actually open the Bible and read the verse before the one you quoted and a couple verses after the one you quoted, because that gives us a fuller context.
Right.
You start in verse 38, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil," and then turn the other cheek. Then he goes on, "And if anyone wants to sue you and take your outer garment, let him have your undergarment. Whoever forces you to go a mile, ask him if you want to go too, and give to whoever asks of you, and don't turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Now again, at face value, without scriptural context and understanding, you know, it does sort of sound like we're to let ourselves be victims and doormats and give away everything right down to our underwear.
Right.
And well, what's the sense in that? And because of that, a lot of people, I think, have relegated this commandment to sort of a vague, don't always return evil for evil. That's sort of where they leave it.
Right.
Or if somebody does something rotten to you, do something good in return. But there's so much more to it than that. You know, Jesus calls us to forgiveness. And we know that that means we're not to seek to get even, and we're not to hate, we're not to let the sun go down on our anger. But I'm afraid we tend to think of forgiveness as a merely passive exercise.
Passive.
Passive. I choose not to respond with violence or hate or anger.
Right.
I refrain from doing something. Where in reality, the forgiveness that Jesus wants from us, rather than just being about refraining from tit for tat, it's designed to be redemptive.
Mm.
Biblical forgiveness should enhance my dignity and freedom, but it should also invite the person I'm forgiving to discover their own dignity and their freedom in the Lord. So that's the first general thing I want to say about this. It's not so much about refraining from getting even. It's about being proactive in a way that maintains and enhances your dignity and invites the other person to recognize where they've lost their dignity and how they can get it back.
To live as Christ would have lived.
Right. Okay. Now, second general thing I want to say, because you really have to understand this commandment, you have to think big picture and then focus in. This commandment is largely about my personal conduct. It's not about how communities and nations should conduct themselves.
Excellent point.
Okay. So some people use this to support passivism. Okay. And some misinterpret it to justify the use of military power. This is about personal conduct. This is not about nations or communities. And if you apply it there, you're gonna be making horrendous mistakes.
Right.
It is not, as some people have suggested, an indication we shouldn't have a police force or a military, because again, it's about personal conduct. It's not about national conduct or community conduct or tribal conduct. It's not against going to court. In other words, Jesus wasn't saying that if your neighbor damages your property, you shouldn't go to court and try to get restitution or settlement.
Right.
Because you remember the Apostle Paul appealed to the Roman justice system as a Roman citizen.
Right.
Hey. It also, again, as a personal command, it doesn't preclude our intervening on the behalf of other people who are being abused. In other words, this is about if somebody does evil to you. If you apply it to say, well, this tribe is being treated unjustly, well, Jesus would just have them turn the other cheek. Or I'm not going to get involved and advocate for justice for them because Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek. See, that's a misinterpretation. In Matthew 25, Jesus made it clear that we will be judged in part for what we did or did not do for oppressed people around us.
Right.
Okay? So it's about personal conduct, not about corporate, not about nations, not about police forces, not about the justice system, not about courts, not about advocating against injustice. It's about your personal response. Okay?
Right.
Now, second thing. The reason why I read the previous verse, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, when God said that, God wasn't calling people to blind revenge. That commandment was designed to ensure justice. Here's what I mean. Many times in ancient societies, if you stole one of my sheep, I might respond by taking three of your cows. In other words, revenge always escalates. Right. You hit me once, I'm going to hit you twice. You hit me twice, I'm going to hit you and your wife, you know. Well, that's the way it tended to go in the ancient world, and it escalated. So when God spoke to Israel and said, eye for eye, not eye and arm for eye, not two arms and a leg for eye, not an arm for a tooth, but eye for eye, tooth for tooth, it was a poetic way of saying the punishment should fit the crime.
Right.
And the restitution should fit the loss. So God said, don't escalate like the pagan nations. If a guy steals your sheep, he owes you a sheep, not a sheep and his daughter.
And it's okay to expect that.
It is, because God is a God of justice. So eye for eye, tooth for tooth, people read it and say God commands vengeance. No, God commands justice.
Justice.
Don't escalate. Make sure the punishment fits the crime and the restitution doesn't exceed the loss. Okay?
Right.
So Jesus, in saying you've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, was really saying God is a God of justice and equality and fairness. Okay? Now, with that background, he gets into the don't resist him who does evil against you. Okay? Now, the word resist there means violent resistance, vengeful resistance versus redemptive resistance. Okay?
Right.
Big difference.
Right.
It's not about getting even. It's about acting redemptive in the face of evil. And another thing I like to remind people of is Jesus said, do not resist him who is evil. Now, why do I stress that?
Right.
Because sometimes we think of turning the other cheek as letting the evil perpetrator get away with something. But Jesus has already judged him as evil. He ain't getting away with anything.
Right. His actions are...
are already known to God.
Right. Right.
And God is the ultimate judge. So if Jesus has already pronounced the person who slaps you as evil, he's not getting away with anything.
Right.
Long after you may have forgotten and moved on, God remembers.
That's right.
And he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So again, this passage isn't about letting people get away with stuff, because nobody gets away with anything before an all-knowing God.
Amen.
Okay? This is about stopping the cycle of violence, reinforcing your own dignity, and helping the other person to get out of their bondage to evil. Okay?
Right.
So now, somebody's standing before you, and they're going to slap you on your right cheek. Now, there's a reason why Jesus was very specific. Somebody slaps you on the right cheek. He could have just said, somebody slaps you on the cheek or slaps you in the face.
Right.
He says, slap on the right cheek.
That's interesting.
Here's where it's important to understand cultural context. Greg, if I'm standing in front of you and I want to slap your right cheek and I'm right-handed, as most folks are, how do I do that?
Almost a backhand.
I have to backhand you.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, think of it. To hit you with a closed fist looks sort of sissy. I mean, nobody would do it.
Right.
It would look stupid. It would be stupid.
Right.
The only way I slap you on your right cheek is to backhand you with my right hand.
Right.
You say, but what if you're a left-handed person? Doesn't matter. In that culture, the left hand was used only for unclean tasks, basically wiping yourself. And that's still true in many cultures of the world today. When I went to West Africa on mission trips, I was clearly instructed, man, when we're taking rice out of the communal bowl, do not reach in with your left hand. That's the hand you use for unclean tasks. Everybody will be grossed out and nobody will eat the food.
Wow.
Okay?
Okay.
So in ancient Israel, you wouldn't slap somebody with your left hand.
That's interesting.
You only would use your right. Now, if I'm facing you and use my right, what do I have to do to
you
slap your right cheek?
Right.
I have to backhand you. Now, here's the problem. In that culture, backhanding somebody was a specific action with a specific meaning. It was only done by those who were in power to humiliate those who had less power. So, masters could backhand slaves. Romans could backhand Jews. Husbands could backhand wives. Parents could backhand children. But the message of a backhand was, remember your place and I'm above you.
Wow.
Okay?
Wow.
All right. Now, if I do that to you and you turn your left cheek to me, if I still use my right hand, which culturally I'd have to, and you invite me to strike you again, now I can't backhand you. Because again, now think, if you've turned your left cheek to me and I'm using my right hand.
Right.
Try to picture. Try to do it.
You can't.
No, it's real sissy and stupid.
Right.
See? So what I'm saying is, I'm inviting you to hit me again, but I'm making it very clear. You've got to hit me with your fist. You've got to treat me like an equal. I don't accept that you're above me. I don't accept that verdict. It's really a proactive way of me saying, you're not above me. You have got to treat me like an equal.
Wow.
Okay?
Right.
Now, when you think of it that way, again, it's not about vengeance. It's about me refusing to be a doormat. It's about me making you aware that you're treating me like I'm inferior to you, and I refuse that. And it's about me saying you need to look at your attitude and how you're treating other people and what you're doing.
Right.
So rather than just being a doormat reaction, it is a proactive confrontation in which you refuse to be a doormat and you're calling out the other person on their pride, their arrogance, and their violence.
That's amazing.
Day.
Yeah.
Now, quickly, you apply that to the other commands. In Jesus' day, the rich often exploited the poor. The poor got to the place where they couldn't pay. They end up in court. And the only thing they could give as a sign, if you will, that they would not default on their loan was to give you as collateral on their loan their outer garment. Okay? So picture a poor man's in court. He's the victim of unjust interest rates.
Okay.
And that's why he's in his difficult position. The court finds against him and in favor of the wealthy person that he owes the money to. So now he has to give his coat, his outer garment, as collateral. Now, he's standing in court now, basically with nothing but his skivvies.
Right.
Okay? And that's in the language. That's where the interpretation misses something. Okay? In essence, in our language of today, the unjust economic system has required him to give his creditor the shirt off his back.
Right.
Okay? Now, Jesus said, if they do that to you, say, hey, you know, you've taken everything else. Here, take my skivvies.
Right.
Now you're buck naked in court.
Take it all.
Take it all. But see, here's the thing. In that culture, to be naked in public was not shameful or scandalous. But to look upon somebody else's nakedness was shameful and scandalous. So in essence, by saying, here, you've taken everything else, take my undergarments.
Right.
You're not shaming yourself. You're shaming the court and the unjust economic system that has brought you to that place. And again, it's a way of saying, look at what you're doing to another human being.
Right.
It's proactive. It's instructive. It's not being a doormat. Then you talk about go the second mile, because we get that term.
Right.
I'll go the second mile. The Jews were under Roman oppression. A Roman soldier could grab any Jew and force him to carry his pack for a mile. But why did the Romans set a one-mile limit? Because it was the Romans who set it. Because they didn't want insurrection.
Okay.
They'd push the Jews, but they didn't want to push them so far that they had to deal with armed revolt, because in an armed revolt, Rome wins, but it loses a lot of soldiers.
Right.
Okay? So Rome set the limit of 1 mile, and if a centurion made you carry it more than a mile, he could be whipped and punished by his Roman supervisors.
Okay, he could be held accountable, right?
Right. So now, you're a Jew. A Roman who treats you like worthless nothing says, Jew, get over here, carry my pack for the next mile. You get to the mile marker, because the Romans mark the roads well, and you say, sir, I'll continue to carry your pack for another mile. Now a great reversal has just happened.
Right.
Instead of commanding you like an inferior, you've put him in jeopardy. He's got to plead with you to give him back his pack.
Yeah, because he doesn't want to catch
because,
all that.
Because, dude, if you carry that further, I'm in deep doo-doo. I could be whipped. I could lose wages.
Right.
Now he's asking you to give him the pack back.
Right.
And in so doing, isn't he acknowledging?
Right.
How he has treated you as an inferior. Are you not making him come face to face with his deplorable behavior by putting him at jeopardy? And in so doing, you're no longer the victim. He needs something from you. He needs his pack back.
Right.
See? And then the final one about borrowing. Jesus doesn't say, if somebody asks you for money, you got to give them whatever they ask. He simply says, give to whomever. So somebody says, give me $100. Jesus didn't say you got to give him $100, but you got to give him something. Not give whatever, but give to whomever asks. So if somebody asks me for something, I'm required to give them something, but it may not be any more than an explanation.
Right.
Of why I'm not going to hand them money.
Right.
Example, here in the north side, I get approached and I often say, I don't know you. I don't know how this money will be used. It appears to me that you're in the bonds of alcoholism or drug addiction. I'm going to give you an honoring explanation of why I'm not going to give you that $10. Say, it's not give whatever, but give to whomever.
I just had that the other day. Sitting at the red light waiting to get on the parkway, a gentleman approached my car asking for money.
Yep.
Window was down because it was warm, and he says, you know, hey, how about a couple bucks?
Yeah, and you had and a pretty good idea where it was going to go.
Yeah, and I said, you know, I'm sorry, I don't have it. And I didn't have any cash on me. I really didn't.
Yeah.
But it did spark the thought, that scripture.
Yeah.
You know, am I wrong for not giving this guy something?
And Jesus said, give to whomever.
Right.
He didn't say give whatever.
To whom, right.
If Jesus said give whatever they ask, you should have given the guy the $5 or $10 or whatever he asked you for, or $2. But he said give to whomever. So for me, if I know that it's most likely going to addiction, I don't want to underwrite their addiction.
Right.
But I do owe them an explanation.
We can't give them something.
And
I mean,
so
I could have said,
if I say, I do not do that because I really don't want to fund your destruction.
Right.
Now I've given witness and explanation to that person. I have given to them, but I have not given what they asked.
Right.
So this series of teachings, it begins with eye for eye, tooth for tooth, which again was about the crime fits the punishment.
Right.
Or the punishment, excuse me, fits the crime. It's not about vengeance.
Right.
Then, if people do evil, Jesus knows it's evil. They're not getting away with anything. If they don't come to grace, they'll face God's justice.
Right.
So don't sit up at night, oh, they're getting away with it. No, they're not getting away. Nobody's getting away with anything.
That's right.
Then turn the other cheek. It's about respond in such a way that forces the other person to see they're treating you like dirt, and you know they are, and you're calling them on it.
Right.
Give them your underwear. Again, you're treating me like something less than human. I'm going to embarrass you and call you on it. Okay. Go the second mile. You're treating me like an inferior. I'm going to reverse the tables. I'm not your inferior.
Right.
So it's not about rolling over. It's not about being a doormat. It's about creative ways of saying, your behavior implies you're better than me. I'm going to call you on that, not out of pride, not out of getting even, but as one of God's people, I want to redemptively point out where your behavior is sick.
Right.
And degrading to you. You can't degrade me.
Right.
If I'm a child of God and you're ISIS, you can behead me, but you haven't degraded me.
That's right.
Hey,
that's right.
But you have degraded yourself in the sight of God.
And it just proves the love of God and the power of redemption. He'll go to any length to give you the opportunity to see where you're wrong.
Jesus allowed some puny Roman soldiers who he could have obliterated with a word.
Right.
To mock him, spit at him, spit on him, beat him nigh unto death, and crucify him. But he was exhibiting the depths to which they had fallen, and by his resurrection, he proved who had the ultimate power.
Right.
And he calls us to do similar things.
And
Jesus was not a wuss.
No.
See? So turn the other cheek is about essentially when somebody treats you in a degrading fashion, make it clear to them what they're doing. Bring some shame.
Right.
And in so doing, invite them to think of you differently, but also to see where they're going and to recognize they're on a bad path. And in so doing, to maybe invite some dialogue about there is a better path.
That's right.
It's not about being a doormat.
That's right.
It's about being proactive and redemptive.
And that could open up a whole nother conversation about,
Once you get into Scripture, the conversations don't end.
No, but because of time, we gotta wrap up. However, it is good to hear that God does not want us nor expect us to roll over, be a doormat, be
right.
treated however the world wants to treat us.
No,
but to respond with redemption, respond with dignity,
mm-hmm.
and give them the opportunity to see that they're wrong.
Yeah, when you in that cultural context, when you turn the other cheek, you've turned the tables.
Right.
Somebody degraded you. Now, you're making them aware, you just degraded me. What does that say about you?
Right. They have to look at themselves.
Yeah.
Just like if they're standing there naked. To look upon somebody naked is shameful for the person looking.
In that context, and that court, and that creditor, you've just said, look what you do to people.
Right.
Now who's the victim?
Right.
Who's in control of the court? Who has changed the agenda?
Right.
Hey, God's ways are not man's ways.
No.
Man's way is power and revenge.
Right.
God's way is spirit and character and grace and forgiveness that shames the powerful and the vengeful.
Right. Amen. Thank you, sir, for your time again.
You're welcome. Fast.